of Jonah. And last week we saw where Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached what the Lord had told him to preach and didn't get the results that he wanted. And so we're going to start out in chapter 4 this week. And we're going to see that Jonah is a little bit upset about what's going on. Jonah is a unique character. And our premise in this study is that the prophet Jonah reacts to God's compassion in a number of negative ways. And the book challenges us to consider, are we like Jonah? Do we react or do we respond? And we're going to see, we'll start out in verse 10 of chapter 3. And this, got to give me a second, I'm trying to get my voice back here. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from evil their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Jonah was a little shocked and put out, because in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. How many think that God is out to try to please Jonah? The thing about Jonah is that he knew the character of God. We read through the first four verses, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? See, Jonah just got rescued by a fish. God rescued him and delivered him from drowning and from dying. We went through chapter 2, which is a prayer of Jonah's, where he was crying out to the Lord for his life. And now he's saying, I just want to die. You just got to make up your mind. You know? It's just, this guy can't be pleased. But it said that Jonah was displeased by this exceedingly, and he was angry. From the prophet's relationship to God, they dialogue about Jonah's anger over the ways of Yahweh. God argues his preference for compassion, even in horrible circumstances. God has compassion for what he's made, no matter how ignorant, abusive, or violent the culture. Jonah is angry about God's compassion. He attempts to convince Jonah that the basic response of compassion for living things is more important than strict judgment or strict justice. And so there's this back and forth between God and Jonah. In verse 1 it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The Hebrew here says that it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Can you imagine that? Jonah actually thinking that something God was about was exceedingly evil. For God to have compassion on the Ninevites, for God to forgive them and to relent from the destruction and the judgment and the wrath that Jonah had announced to the Ninevites, for God to relent from that and repent from that and instead show compassion and mercy, Jonah thought that was an evil act. He thought it was an evil thing. He hated these Ninevites so much that he was just in contention with God over this. In the NIV, Jonah 4:1 says, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." Have you ever thought God was wrong about? Amen. I mean, we're going to get to a place where I'm going to ask you, and I guess we'll just go there now. God loves your enemies. Does that make you mad? He loves that individual or that group of people or that nationality or whatever they may be, those people that you consider your enemies or you consider those that are just not worthy of the grace of God or the compassion of God. God loves them. And what's our response? What's our reaction? And so this is an interesting book, this book of Jonah. The Young's literal translation says, "It is grievous unto Jonah, a great evil, and he is displeased at it." Another way it could be translated is, "To Jonah it was a disaster, a great disaster, and he became angry." Jonah considered the compassion God had on Ninevites as evil. And I just can, are you getting the crux of that? That just amazes me. That he's got the nerve to think that way. Yeah, I'm too afraid of God to outright call him that, you know. But some of us are maybe a little mad. So-and-so doesn't deserve that. Doesn't he know what they did to me? You know, they're such an evil person. They're such a horrible person. Or those people, that nationality is so horrible. Those terrorists are horrible people. God loves the terrorists. And sometimes we get caught up in our patriotism and so forth, and I don't want to open a can of worms. Well, I kind of do, but I'm not going to. We get caught up in all of that. And it's us against them. It's us against the world. It's us against another type of people, another tribe of people. Even here in the States, it's, you know, the Democrats and the Republicans and all the other political things. And if we're not careful, and it might already exist in you, is that there are a group of people or a type of person or a person individually that you work with. It might even be a person in this church that you're thinking, God doesn't deserve their mercy. If everyone only knew about them and what they did and what they did to me. And so we have to check our hearts, and we have to know the Lord, and we have to grow in the things of the Lord. And again, today, if we walk away with anything from Jonah, it's that God is confronting Jonah all throughout this book, and it's to get him to see that God loves all people, all nations, all tribes. And he gives people and nations and tribes opportunity to repent, to change, to turn to God. That's what missions are all about, is going into the world and giving all the world an opportunity to know Christ, to know of his love, and to know of his compassion. The word angry means to burn with anger, to be inflamed. And I think it has something to do with the nostrils, almost like breathing out fire from the nostrils. So this guy was angry. You think? In verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. See, Jonah knows that Yahweh is a gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. But Jonah does not understand why this should be shared with the evil Ninevites. He suspected that they would repent and that Yahweh would relent. But he doesn't like it. And he doesn't want to be a part of the forgiveness. More than this, he does not approve of Yahweh's intent or action. Again, let's have a show of hands. How many think God cares what Jonah approves or not? No, I'm just I don't approve of that, God. A key to understanding this verse is found in Hebrew behind the words, I was so quick. The verb means I anticipated, or I was in front of the action. You see, it's an advantage for a prophet to know how things will turn out. Jonah is admitting here that he understood the players and the events. His complaint against Yahweh is that he does not like the way of Yahweh's plan for Nineveh, because he knew God was a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. So this is what Jonah was trying to get in front of when he fled. And what we mean by that is, I'm going to get in front of this thing. I'm going to flee, and so God won't have a messenger to send to Nineveh, maybe was his thinking. I'm going to flee this thing, and I'm not going to obey him, so he's got to pour out his stuff on Nineveh because they won't be warned. You know, he's getting out in front of it. That's what that word quick means. He quickly decided, I'm going to do something about this, but it's going to be the opposite thing, and I'm going to get away from God so that he can't do what he thinks he's going to do. Jonah thinks he knows better than God does about how this Nineveh situation should be handled. He thinks God is wrong in warning Nineveh and in giving them a chance to repent. Now, back in Genesis, we have the story of the two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And Adam and Eve were given the choice to eat, but God wanted them to eat from the tree of life. He restricted them and told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he did encourage them and wanted to encourage them to eat from the tree of life. But eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is when, once that occurred, then us humans think that we have the capability of interpreting good and evil in its fullness and its completeness. And we see how far Jonah is missing it here in this episode. He doesn't see, he's actually calling the good that God did for Ninevites, he's actually calling the good that he did, that God did for them, he's actually calling it evil. And so we have to be careful what tree we eat from. Are we eating from the tree of life, the life of the Spirit, the life of the Word? From the Word we get life. What are God's ways? What does God say about it? You know, what are his ways? What are the ways of the Spirit? And if we eat or take from that and make our decisions based on that, we will be much farther along in our walk with God. Does that make sense? You all look so sad now. You're all thinking of that enemy, aren't you? You're all mad, aren't you? I just think it's, when I first read it, I just thought, and somebody in a meeting that we had brought up the fact that Jonah was an angry person. And the set of verses just really bring this out. And it's just amazing how, the Ninevites were a nasty people. I mean, they deserved the reputation that they had as a vicious and a nasty people, nasty to Israel and nasty to the nations around them. And they warranted people's dislike and hatred of them and so forth. And but God saw something in them and wanted to have compassion on them, and so he did. Let's look at these attributes really quick. It says that God is a gracious God. And that word just means compassion. The word compassion means a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. A deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. It's a quality of understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. Merciful. He's a merciful God. That's the same word, compassionate. He's a compassionate God. Slow to anger. It means he's patient. He's not willing to just fly off the handle. And he's patient with nations. He's patient with you and I. If we mess up, if we sin, he doesn't immediately respond with, a board over your head or whack you upside the head or whatever it is. He's patient with us, and he draws us back to himself, and he weans us back and draws us back by the Spirit of God back into a place of fellowship and such with him. Abounding in steadfast love, and we've talked about that before. That's a covenantal love. It's a pursuing love. A loyal, unfailing love that he has. And it says that he relents from sending calamity, and Jill talked about that, of God changing his mind. He doesn't change his character, but he does change his mind within the framework of not changing his character. He grieves over humanity. He's not an angry God. He's a loving God. Amen. Do we think that way? I mean, don't we ever get caught up in the idea that God's really angry? Boy, if America doesn't change her ways, God is angry. And he's a compassionate God, a long-suffering God, a very patient God. If a nation doesn't repent, then of course they will reap what they have sown. But that isn't what God's best is for them. That isn't what God's best is for any of us. He desires that we all repent, that we all change, and he's right there working with us and encouraging us and drawing us into that place. In Jonah 4:3, says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I mean, what a self-centered goofball. Don't you think? I say, don't you think? I mean, this guy is like, yeah, it's all about you, Jonah. That's why they titled it the book, Jonah, because it's it's all about you. It's just, you're the center of it. You're the center of the universe. Everything's about you. You know, Lord, save me, save me, save me. I'm drowning. The Lord saves him. Lord, let me die, let me die, let me die. You're not doing what I want you to do. It's kind of like that. I'm schizophrenic and so am I. So I don't know. But that's what anger does. Anger drives you to a place of self-destruction. You know, you get so mad because it's not going your way, and they're still getting away with it, and why doesn't God do something about it? And you know, what's the use? And so once again, we see where Jonah is coming from. And it's a bit dramatic, but we also see the compassion that God has on Jonah. So it's not just the Ninevites that God is long-suffering with. He's long-suffering and patient with Jonah himself. I mean, he's taken a lot of lip from this guy, but he's taken it with love in his heart for Jonah. And I believe Ryan will bring that out in the last section of Jonah with that shade and that plant and the episode that Ryan will talk about. You know, God's trying to give him a lesson here, that I love you, and that it's not about, loving one group of people over another, but it's about loving you and loving others and having compassion on all people. And then he asks Jonah, he says, is there any good that will come out of your anger, is basically how that's worded. Jonah reacted to God's mercy. Amen. He didn't respond. He reacted. A knee-jerk reaction. I'm getting out of here. I'm getting ahead of this. I'm going to Tarshish. God's not going to get his way. Off I go. And it didn't turn out that way. And then sure enough, the very thing that Jonah was fearing that would happen is that Nineveh was spared. And he reacted angrily. God loved Jonah's enemies, and Jonah's reaction to that was anger. But again, God loved Jonah, too, in the midst of that. Now, how about us, followers of Christ? Another hour should take care of that part. One thing I thought that I noticed about Jonah right away is that he knew God, in that he said that God was compassionate and merciful and long-suffering and all of those things. And those are that list you can find throughout the Old Testament. That's how God defined himself when he passed in front of Moses. He defined himself in those terms. And so Jonah knew God, and he knew his characteristics. He knew his attributes. He knew what God was like. That was part of the thing that was Jonah's problem. So he knew what God was like. And we, as New Testament believers, we need to understand what God is like. And I've talked about this before, but it can't be said enough without, you know, getting the depth and the appreciation of it. But Jesus Christ and him crucified is the definitive revelation of God. He defines the Father for us. No matter what else we may read and how we read through the Old Testament and we see all of these horrible things that it says God did and this and that, whatever, Jesus came to bring us a true, once and for all, definitive revelation of God in Hebrews 1:1-4. It says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. In other words, when we talk about the glory of God and if the radiance of that glory, that which is visible, that which is what glory produces, is Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The word nature there means essence. He's the exact imprint of the Father's essence. So if you want to know, if you're fairly new to Christianity and you've heard horror stories about God and not quite sure, you know, what he's all about, look at Jesus. Look at how he lived. Look at what he did when he interacted with people. Look how he forgave. Look how he loved. Look how he corrected, but in love. Listen to what he taught. Because in many places, Jesus says, it was said, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. But I say, and so he brought a new understanding to the commands of God. He brought a new revelation, not a new one, a fresh one. It's not a different God now, but Jesus has revealed the Father fully now. So read the Gospels and see what Jesus is like, because everywhere he went, people were blessed and touched and healed and delivered and set free and forgiven, and you know, grace and mercy and love was poured out everywhere that he went. The only thing that he really railed on was hypocrisy. In 1 John 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. It was like, Philip, you weren't listening just a minute ago, right? And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see how we can be like Philip, where, you know, Jesus says right out ahead of him, ahead of this, he says, if you've known me, you would know my Father. From now on, you do know him. You've seen him. And Philip said, yeah, we get that. Now show us the Father. And Jesus said, here I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. Another translation says he has explained him. And so we can know what the Father is like. We can know what the Father is like through how he defined himself in the Old Testament with that compassion and slow of anger and so forth and so on. But we can definitely know who the Father is through the teachings and the life. And right up, the crucifixion is the ultimate revelation of God, self-sacrificing God who entered into our suffering, entered into our pain and our sorrows and our agonies and our distresses, and he entered into all of the human condition and took it upon himself and took it to the cross. That was the Father working through the Son. And so you go, so, well, once again, Jesus taught us the ways of the Father's kingdom. And he taught us to love our enemies. Does that make us mad? He says in Luke, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Expect nothing in return. How many have ever experienced that? Amen. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Listen to this. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons, and we can add daughters, of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. So be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So he taught us to love our enemies, and he lists things out to do good to them and lend to them so forth and so on, whatever. If they slap you on the cheek, turn the other, and so forth and so on, the list goes on. And he says, if you do that, you'll be like your Father in heaven. You'll be sons of your Father, daughters of your Father in heaven. Amen. You can't lose when you're a son or a daughter of God. I remember in the story of the Les Miserables, I mean, seen that play or movie or whatever. And there's a guy who had got arrested for stealing bread to feed his family. And the police were after him, and he hid out in a priest's, I'm really, really condensing this, in a priest's home. And the priest let him in, and while they were sleeping, this guy took all the silver that the priest had, the candles, stick holders, and all the things that the priest uses for his sacraments and ministry and so forth. And he stole them and left. And a little while later, the police knock on the door with this man with this sack full of silver in his bag. And the police asked the priest, are these your items? And the priest knew what was going on. He said, you know what? You forgot this. And he went over and got another piece of silver, and he put it in the bag. And he said, no, I gave that all to him. So the priest wasn't stolen from. He gave it to him. You know what I'm saying? He could have said, yes, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine to keep. You know, how dare you steal this from me? But instead of being stolen from, he gave. And he acted as a son of the Father, a son of the Most High, and blessed that man. And the story goes on after that. It's an interesting story. It's a good one to watch. Jesus taught us to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. We are being like God our Father when we love our enemies. What's our response to this? Goes on in Romans, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, can you picture yourself doing this to the very person who you consider your enemy? Can you picture yourself feeding them, giving them something to drink? You see that they're in need. You see that they're having a hard time. Instead of rejoicing over it, you help them out. Can you see yourself doing that? Because then you're acting like your Father in heaven. And it says, by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And I thought, there we go. That's what we're doing. If I'm nice to this guy, it's like me just throwing burning coals on his head. You know, I'm finally getting my revenge. But that isn't what that means. It means that they carried embers, and they would carry it on their head in a metal container, hopefully not too close to their. But if the fire was going out in their own home, they would go to their neighbor to get some embers to get their fire going again. And so not having to put the tray down and shovel it in and so forth and so on, you're helping them by shoveling it in for them while they have it in position, and then off they can go. So it's just kind of a cultural thing that by doing so, you're heaping burning coals on your head. God loves all kinds of sinners. He loves, first of all, our enemies, but he loves all kinds of sinners. And we think there's some people that deserve to be the wrath of God, and some people don't. You know, whether they're just all nations, all people. I don't want to get into specifics. But yeah, I do. You know, we conservative, evangelical, American Christianity has a tendency of taking sides against a group of people, whether they be homosexual, lesbian, whatever it is, illegal immigrants. Again, this whole Democrat, Republican thing. Of course, abortion has always been a big deal. I don't see race as being an issue in the church, but maybe it is. Atheists, you know, whatever. We take sides, and we kind of, if we're not careful, we can get all bound up in that and get angry about it and so forth and so on. But God loves all kinds of people. And our number one goal is to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah had a mission and a message from God to Nineveh. And we too have a mission and a message from God for all peoples, regardless of how we feel about them. And I would suggest that we need to change how we feel about them. We need to change them to be, that it would be more consistent with Jesus. That we need to become more like him, since he was like and is like the Father. And we can live in such a way that we act out what it means to be in the image of God and what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God. And so we need to be careful of allowing our passions to be lit by the media and all this, you know, fighting that's been going on. We need to challenge ourselves to walk in the love of God. We need to draw from that grace and that mercy and that compassion of God. Now, one last thing is God loves you, just like he loved Jonah. If you're in a place right now in your life where you are struggling with somebody or some group of people or some, you know, I take that back about race. Past time. I went down to Texas and lived for a couple years, and I ran into a man who hated black people. And I just thought, that doesn't exist anymore in America, does it? I could not believe it. So this person needed Jesus as much as the people he hated. Amen. And so God loves you if you're struggling with a people group or with a person or whoever and whatever my situation may be. He has compassion on you also, and so we should then show the same compassion to those around us. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. If the worship team would come, thank you for your word today. Whatever was of you, take it and let it penetrate into our hearts. Change us, change the way we think, change our attitude, change our soul, our minds, our wills, our emotions. Do that work within each one of us. Help us to realize, Lord, how much you really do love the world and how great is your long-suffering and your patience is towards the world. And help us to be on the right side of things with you and not running from any one of those ways that you do things instead of doing it our way, Lord. May we do it your way all the time. And I just ask, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We commit it all to you in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,